Cale Clark here. Thanks for listening to my podcast. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Relevant Radio and get a free phone. Don't delay. CharityMobile.com. That's CharityMobile.com.
Fascinating facts, candid conversations, and some levity to lighten your day. This is the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio.
A fantastic Friday to you. Why don't you call in right now? 888-914-9149. It's a toll-free line to call to talk to me for free on the Cale Clark Show. 888-914-9149. You can also email the program. Always great to hear from you there. Cale, C-A-L-E, at relevantradio.com. And you can follow me on Twitter, too, at Cale Clark, C-A-L-E, Clark with a C, Clark with a C and an E. C-A-L-E, Clark with an E, and the Cale Clark Show account is at Cale Clark Show. Well, lots to talk about today. And of course, we have the pièce de résistance. Producer Jim Shaper, of course, has once again outdone himself with the week that was. I can't wait to hear it. I'm so excited about that. It's coming up later. But I want to start talking today about a really interesting piece that I read by Brian Rosner called Five Myths About Your Personal Identity. I thought this was great. He wrote this in Crossway. And five myths about who you are. This is personal identity is something that's obviously at the forefront of people's minds in the cultural conversation today. Your digital ID. There's so much consternation going on right now on the internet about the concept of some countries introducing a digital ID, almost like a digital fingerprint. A lot of people are really freaked out about this. It's kind of connected in some way, people think, with vaccine mandates and things like that. There might actually be a legitimate application to some of this stuff. I have a friend who works in IT, and he told me that, honestly, his company deals with a lot of workplace injury claims and things like that. And he's like, you know what? Honestly, some of this digital ID stuff, we almost need to have something because we can't verify who these people are when they're claiming all this stuff online. How do I know it's really you? So there may be something to this, but obviously biometric IDs, they have become a reality ever since, really kind of on a widespread level, Touch ID premiered on the iPhone. Remember back, I think it was 2013, the iPhone 5S premiered Touch ID, and now that's, of course, become Face ID on iPhones, iPads, all that sort of stuff. So that's become a thing now as well. But this concept about your ID, who you are, a lot of people think that the only real way to figure out who you are is to look inward. And you can't find your identity through any kind of external marker or external authority or anything like that, whether that be societal norms, the church. Oh, we certainly don't want the church telling us who we are. Even, obviously, this is tragic in our time, external biological markers of sexual identity, male or female, those are no longer seen as an authority over a person's identity. So Brian Rosner wrote about the five myths about your personal identity, about who you are. And I think it was very well done. He says that myth number one is that the best way to find yourself is to look inward, to look inward. And everybody wants to find themselves. I'm going to take a year off between university and law school to go find myself. Okay, well, maybe you'll find yourself on a beach somewhere, and that's probably what you're looking for. But Socrates, you know, and when Socrates said this, of course, he was building on much earlier wisdom, but Socrates says, know thyself. And that there's certainly a lot of wisdom there, for sure. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with looking inside at some level to try to figure some of this stuff out. But there are limits to it, because there are some flaws here. You can't figure out everything about yourself only by looking inward. And if you only do that, you're going to fail to lead the good life. That's what Brian Rosner says. Everyone wants to live the good life. But if you only look inside to try to figure that out, you're going to sometimes be prey to self-deception. self-absorption. We all know people who are horrifically self-absorbed, self-centered. There's some better places to look, maybe. We do have to look inward a little bit, of course. We do have to know thyself. I think Socrates was right on the money there. But we also have to look elsewhere, too. We have to look around. We have to look to others, because one of the best ways to know yourself is by being known by others. And that certainly is true in the marriage relationship, the being known, to know and to be known in that intimate relationship, that's key. But I think just in general, we are social animals as human persons, and we're not objective sometimes with ourselves. We need other people to tell us things that we need to hear, that we need to face about ourselves. That's why I think spiritual direction is really important about that, on that front. You need that objective voice, because you're not a great director of your own soul. Sometimes it's just like going to the doctor. You don't want to play Google doctor all the time and, oh man, I've got a pain in my elbow, I better Google this and figure out what it. Well, that can lead you down all kinds of rabbit trails, and soon you're afraid that you have some extremely rare disease. So hey, go to an outside objective source who's maybe not as emotionally attached. Another way to find out more about yourself, to find yourself, if you will, that some people choose is by looking at one's life story. Look back, look forward. Now, there's a danger here too, because if you focus too much on your own life story, I think you're going to be tempted to see your life as some sort of a movie with you as the star of the movie, with you in your name above the title. And other people in your life, your family, your friends, coworkers, neighbors, whoever, they're kind of like supporting actors. Maybe they're up for the role of best supporting actor or actress. Or maybe they're just bit players. But there is a danger here of self-centeredness. But I do think it's important, though, this idea of looking at your life story to see the action of God in your life in the past and also what's going on in the present, hopefully what's going to happen in the future. You can learn a lot through that. And then the last way to look for information about yourself is obviously to look up, to look to God. And a lot of people don't want to do that. So that's myth number one. The best way to find yourself is to look inward, to look within. Myth number two, and this is something that I think catches a lot of people. Myth number two is that the Bible has nothing to say about this. The Bible has nothing to say about your personal identity, about who you are. Some people say, well, obviously these texts are so ancient, they're so old. It doesn't speak to the modern world, the modern situation, but it really does. God's word is perpetually relevant. It's always fresh. It's new every morning, as the scripture says. And Brian Rosner points out that, yeah, it's true that there's no word in the scriptures, in the Old Testament in Hebrew or in the New Testament in Greek, there's no word that we could translate into English as identity or your personal identity. But the idea is there. The notion of personal ID, the self, is there. And he says that a lot of words that would normally be translated as soul or as your life, you could actually say those are your, those words could be translated as identity. So for example, in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus says, your life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. We see this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. You could translate that as, your identity is more than food, is more than clothing. So don't look to materiality. Don't look to possessions to define you. They can't. They can't do that. So another example he gives is Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord refreshes your soul. The law of the Lord refreshes the soul. That could be translated as the law of the Lord refreshes your true identity, your true self. Now remember back when, just a moment ago, we were talking about this concept of people's life story. Sometimes they see themselves as the star of a movie about themselves. That's what they think their life is all about. Well, in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, St. Paul says, think about yourself with sober judgment. You know, don't think about yourself more highly than you ought, but think about yourself with sober judgment. That's the antidote to that. That's the antidote to that. There's nothing like a great examination of conscience. if we're doing it honestly, to help us realize, oh, we got a little bit of work to do here. It shouldn't cause us to get down on ourselves by any stretch of the imagination, but we do have to think about ourselves with sober judgment. Most of the time, we're not canonizable saints yet. And if you think you are, ask your spouse. Usually you'll get some pretty good feedback on that. Knock you down a peg or two. There's some things that we all need to work on. You're listening to The Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio, 888-914-9149. And give me a call if any of this is resonating with you. Well, here's another myth that people have about this concept of where to find yourself. Myths about your personal identity. Myth number three, that you are your gender, you are your ethnicity. Those things are really important, obviously. It's because God made us male or female, and obviously there's a lot of confusion about that, a lot of dysphoria about that in this day and age, and a lot of that is, quite frankly, having to do with mental illness. Some of it is to do with ideas that are proffered through the culture, no doubt. But you can't say, this is one thing that St. John Paul II said a lot in the theology of the body. You can't say, I have a body. You are a body. God created you to be either male or female. It's part of the deal. It's part of the package. We are body-soul unity. We're not dualists. That's a heresy. You can't separate the person from the body. The theology of the body is so crucially needed today. And obviously, these identity markers, it's part of who God made us to be. But there's more to who we are. We are in Christ. One of the things that St. Paul says, and this is a verse that is misunderstood and misapplied so frequently today. When St. Paul wrote in Galatians 3:28, in Christ Jesus there is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And so a lot of people say, okay, well, if there's no male or female in Christ Jesus, then why can't we have women priests, for example? That's a misunderstanding of the verse, because what that's all about, that's about our status in Christ. It's about our status in Christ, who we are in Christ. We are children of God. We have equal status as children of God in the church. We have different roles to play. We have different roles to play in the family. We have different roles to play in society. And it's true in the church as well. Peter Kreeft, the great Catholic philosopher, he's a friend of the program. He wrote a really interesting book about this. I don't want to get too deep on a rabbit trail on this concept, on women in the priesthood. He wrote it with Alice von Hildebrand. It was great. She gave a woman's perspective on this issue, and he gave his own perspective, obviously. And one of the things he said, no, it's kind of a trite saying, but he said, only boys can be the daddies and only girls can be the mommies. So I can't be the mother superior of a religious congregation. Of course not. So we have different roles to play in the family of God and in our own families and in society, but our status in Christ is as equals. And that's important to understand. So who we are in Jesus Christ has to be crucial to our identity. It has to transcend all of those things. It has to transcend our gender. It has to transcend our ethnic background. It has to transcend our nationality. We got to belong, first of all, as citizens to the kingdom of God. And then myth number four, these five myths about who you are. Myth number four is that you belong to yourself, that your life is your own. And that's simply not the case. St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. And what was that price? The precious blood of Christ. You are not your own. And sometimes in his letters, St. Paul and also James in his letter, he'll say, sometimes it's translated into English as, you know, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, or James, a servant of Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the actual Greek word there is much stronger than that. It's Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ. And I think out of propriety, a recognition of the evil of slavery, which, thank God, thanks to the influence of many Christians throughout the years, has been eradicated, although it hasn't been eradicated. Slavery still exists today, of course. There's a lot of human trafficking. St. Josephine Bakita, her feast day on February the 8th was a day that a lot of people, this comes into the public consciousness once again because she was a victim of trafficking. It happens all over the world. So slavery is still very much alive and well, unfortunately, in the modern day. And so, but just to sort of soften the blow a little bit, sometimes English translations of the Bible render that as servants of Christ Jesus. But this idea of belonging to Christ, that's something that should actually be something that we want, that we look forward to, because personal autonomy is great up to a point. And in the article, Brian Rosner mentions the concept of a child who finds themselves lost in a shopping mall. They are delighted when a parent actually turns up and says, "Hey, there you are. You're mine. You're coming with me. Thank goodness. Mommy's here. Daddy's here." By the way, that actually kind of did happen to me. I kind of did it to myself when I was a kid. I went to see a movie with my mom and my sister. It was a James Bond movie, so I was super excited about it. And my sister was really bugging me, and we were in the movie theater, and I said, "Yeah, I'm going to move up and get a better seat. I just want to get away from her for a little bit." So I moved up to the front. I was kind of craning my neck back to see the screen. And I thought that my mom and my sister saw where I was going, but they thought, "Oh, maybe he just went to get some snacks or something like that." They didn't actually know where I was. And then at some point, I never came back. They couldn't find me. They thought, "Oh my goodness, he's gone. You know, he went to the washroom and, you know, somebody kidnapped him or something. Who knows?" And I came out of the theater. I thought the movie was fantastic. Loved it. I came out with my popcorn and had a big smile on my face. And, "Oh, where's mom? You know, where's my sister?" Well, I came around the corner and there they were with a whole bunch of security guards, police officers. My mother looked like she was going to blow her stack. I tell you, "Where were you? We thought you were gone." "No, I just moved up a few seats." Anyways, my sister was pretty mad that she didn't get to see the end of the movie because they spent the second half looking for me. But anyways, we're always happy at the end. You know, we might be mad for a little bit, but we're very happy when we can find that lost child. And the lost child is certainly very happy to be found. And so this idea of belonging to the other, belonging to the beloved, is something that the people really want. This, we've got to belong to someone, something greater than ourselves. This is one of the reasons why people sign up for, I think in some ways, the tragedy of young people signing up for cults, signing up for the tragedy of people who have gone to the Middle East and signed up to fight for ISIS. Why? Why would you do such a thing? Because ultimately, you're looking for something bigger than yourself. But we are not our own. We have to find the person who we do belong to, and that is, of course, Jesus Christ. So we need to discover the beloved and the plan he has for us. And then finally, the last myth about personal identity is that myth number 5 is that your unique life story defines you. Everybody wants to tell their own story these days, especially on social media. In fact, they have what are called Instagram stories. I gotta get my Instagram story out there. C.S. Lewis said, our day and age, and he lived obviously before the advent of social media, he said that we live in a time of what he called incessant autobiography. Incessant autobiography. Everybody, their favorite subject is themselves. And social media has only amplified that. Well, our stories are important. It's not that they're not important, but we have to understand that our story is interconnected with everybody else's story, that we live in this web of relationships that are interconnected. And so that's really important. We can't kind of live this life of materialism and isolationism. We have to understand that God puts us in the context of the lives of other people who need to find him, who need to find him. And so this is what we got to do. We have to get a biblical worldview, a Christian worldview of all this. In Colossians chapter 3, St. Paul says, "You died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." Wow, you've got a new life that you need to discover. When Christ, who is your life, And Brian Rosner says, well, we could really define that as when Christ, who is your life story, your real life story is Jesus Christ. You've got to define your life by that story, by that life. When Christ, who is your life story, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So this is reality. We've got to ultimately not just look within, but we've got to look around. We've got to look to others and how our lives are interconnected with them, how we can know ourselves better in the context of relationship. But we've also got to look upward to our most important relationship, that with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You're listening to The Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. We'll be right back after this. 888-914-9149. Be right back.
Faith and how you can live it and share it too. It's the Cale Clark Show. Have a question? Give Cale a call at 888-914-9149.
Yeah, we've got some phone lines open if you want to call in right now. 888-914-9149 is the number to call. 888-914-9149. We got a long weekend coming up. Obviously, Memorial Day weekend. Really excited about that. Hey, producer Jim, what are you doing this weekend? Any plans?
Probably going to be grilling some steaks, going to hit the pool, get some sun. It's going to be nice weather here in the Chicagoland area.
Nice.
How about you?
You know what I might do? I might actually go and see the new Top Gun movie.
Nice.
Because obviously we used to have here on the Cale Clark Show, we used to have Maverick Mondays. We had this kind of campaign, make Tom Catholic again, because Tom Cruise, of course, before he got involved with Scientology, he is Catholic. He is Catholic. So we got to pray for this guy. And I was really skeptical when I heard that Top Gun Maverick was going to get made. I thought, man, maybe they should just leave a classic alone. You can only mess things up. But if you believe the commercials, this is one of the greatest films of all time. I think we've got a little clip for you.
Captain Pete Maverick Mitchell. Let me be perfectly blunt. You are not my first choice. You are here at the request of Admiral Kazansky, a.k.a. Iceman. He seems to think that you have something left to offer the Navy. What that is, I can't imagine.
With all due respect, sir, I'm not a teacher. I just want to manage the expectations.
Well, maybe we should manage our expectations about how good Top Gun Maverick's going to be. I'm cautiously optimistic, though, because I think some people have seen a preview of it. Apparently, it's got some pretty high praise. When you see the commercials, they'll say things like, there'll be this, you know, this big endorsement on the screen. You know, Jacob McDonald says it's the greatest movie ever made. And then you look in the fine print, it's like JacobMcDonaldGeek.com. Okay, well, I don't know if I should believe Geek.com here. I don't know if this is, I don't know where they're finding these guys. But hopefully it is that good. Apparently it's not bad. And was that the voice of John Hamm I heard there, Jim?
That is. He's a Missouri boy, Blues fan,
yeah, right.
And Cardinals fan.
You're a big St. Louis guy, so of course you're probably pretty excited that Hamm is in there. He's hamming it up. So
he's a good actor. Yeah,
he
I
is.
Think it's going to be a good film.
I'm looking forward to it. I'm looking forward to it. It should be nice. And hey, you know what else is coming out today? For all the Star Wars fans out there, the Obi-Wan Kenobi series is, I think the first two episodes are dropping today on Disney Plus. I don't know if you're a Star Wars guy or not, but
I didn't watch, I watched some of them growing up, and then I went back when the new one came out in, I think it was about 5 or 6 years ago. And so I had to catch myself up, get myself caught up. My son loves them, so we're going to watch these. We're going to watch these tonight. Like both
yeah, some
episodes.
People were, I know my wife was big into The Mandalorian. I haven't seen it.
They watched all
Baby
of those.
Yoda. So this is the Obi-Wan Kenobi series. And of course, it does focus on the relationship between Obi-Wan Kenobi and his former pupil, Darth Vader, who kind of has this journey of redemption, as we all know. And here's a little clip from that.
The fight is done. We lost. stay hidden.
Stay hidden, my friends. Well, of course, Darth Vader, formerly known as Anakin Skywalker, of course, is played by Hayden Christensen, the Canadian actor. Hey, another Canadian. How about that? And he was only 19. Remember back when Revenge of the Sith came out? It was one of the prequels. He was only 19 when he got that role. So it was 17 years ago. Wow, time flies. Unbelievable. And I was a little disappointed in his acting when he became Darth. I had so many great expectations for that. It kind of disappointed me. But now that he's back in the role, he's putting on Darth's outfit again, the iconic breath mask. You know, hey, I could do this, right? So I should do voiceover stuff. Anyways, the leather, all that stuff. He's going to come face to face, Darth Vader, once again with Ewan McGregor, playing the role of Obi-Wan Kenobi. And Time Out magazine actually interviewed Hayden Christensen about the new Star Wars series, Obi-Wan Kenobi, and playing Darth Vader again. And apparently, they asked him about the suit. Is it as unwieldy as it looks? And he said, man, it's like super hot, super heavy. But there's actually an underlayer to the costume that has cooling liquid in it, which I thought was kind of neat. And he said, well, it kind of helps you get into character because there's that mechanical element. You know, he obviously needed the mask to breathe. And we all remember, of course, the iconic voice of James Earl Jones, who voiced Darth Vader in the original Star Wars films. But anyways, he was able to get really into the character just by wearing the suit. And he talked about how Darth Vader, Anakin Skywalker, they're really the same person. Obviously, he goes on this journey into the darkness. But we know, I don't want to, if you've seen the original Star Wars films, you know what happens in the end with Darth Vader. But there is some application to our own journey in life. We sometimes get, as Hayden Christensen says, you know, hey, Darth Vader has got some really bad, really severe battle wounds in life. And he went through this radical ideological shift. And obviously in our culture, there's so many ideological shifts that are going on right now. And we all kind of go through changes through life and hopefully find redemption. And, you know, linking Darth Vader to Christianity might be a little bit tough, but we all have to convert. We've all given in to the darkness, if you will, with sin. And if we've committed a mortal sin, you know, get yourself to confession. And obviously, there are huge conversions in life that we experience, and some people kind of long for those. They wish they had a Hollywood-type conversion story. And I remember listening to the conversion story of this guy named John Pridmore, and it was called From Gangland to Promised Land. This guy was basically in the mafia. He was kind of a thug. He was in a gang and just carried brass knuckles in his pocket all the time, and he converted. And some people think, wow, I wish I had kind of a dramatic conversion story like that. But really, sometimes the most dramatic conversions happen much later in your Catholic journey. And St. Jose Maria Escrivá said that sometimes these later conversions are much more powerful and important because there's sometimes little things. You've kind of made the big decision, but now you're just kind of, you know, working on getting sculpted into the image of Christ. And these little conversions that happen down the road can sometimes be more important because he said they occur at the level of the heart, the level of the heart. And sometimes these little attachments that we have, it's tough to let them go. It really is tough to let them go. So I might check that out. I've always been kind of a Vader fan, and maybe we should have played the Imperial March, Jim. I don't know. But one thing we are going to play right now is, courtesy of producer Jim Shaper, it's The Week That Was on The Cale Clark Show. Have a listen. Enjoy. The famous Greek composer Vangelis passed away a few days ago. May he rest in peace. You know, he composed the score for the movie Chariots of Fire. It's the story of two British runners who competed in the 1924 Olympics, Harold Abrahams and Eric Liddell. Eric Liddell discovers that the heats for the 100 meters happened to fall on a Sunday. And because of his religious convictions, he's like, I can't do it. I can't run on a Sunday. One of Eric Liddell's teammates had already won a silver medal in another event. He said, why don't you take my place in the 400 meters. It's a different discipline, but you can have my spot. So Eric Liddell, on that Thursday, he races in the 400 meters. Nobody thinks he has any chance, but there's an American athlete by the name of Jackson Schultz, and he approaches Eric Liddell before the race, and he gives him a piece of paper, and it's actually a passage from the Bible, from 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30. He who honors me, I will honor. And Liddell holds onto that paper as he runs his race, and he wins the gold medal in the 400. It's an absolute triumph, and it's an incredible film.
Clay Thompson, Wiggins, Looney, three, Steph, got it! Oh, what a shot!
All of this stuff in Steph Curry's life almost never happened. In fact, his life was almost snuffed out when he was still in the womb. Sonia Curry, Steph Curry's mom, she had decided to schedule an abortion at a Planned Parenthood clinic. She decided not to go in. And in fact, she was standing outside of the abortion facility when she realized that she couldn't go through with it. But even if Steph had never dribbled a basketball, the loss of his life would have been infinitely tragic, as infinitely tragic as that of any victim of abortion. The coach of the Golden State Warriors, Steve Kerr, gave a pregame presser in which he kind of became that guy who's not a professional politician, but he's certainly somebody who is very opinionated. And here's what he had to say in his pregame press conference about what happened in Texas.
14 children were killed 400 miles from here, and a teacher. When are we going to do something? We can't get numb to this.
Dr. Fritz, who's calling from Los Angeles, what's your take on this?
Well, Mother Teresa said that if we can accept that even a mother can kill her own child, how can we tell other people not to kill one another? Any country that accepts abortion is not telling its people to love, but to use any violence to get what it wants.
It's Ascension Thursday. This is an event that's only really described in detail in Luke Acts, this two-volume set, but it is obviously referred to in a lot of other places in the Bible. What actually happened? The risen Jesus parted from them, was taken up bodily in his resurrected body into heaven. I think that's really important. So what's he doing right now? That's another thing that the scriptures kind of indicate. After he ascended into heaven, he's interceding for us. He's praying for you and for me. It says that in Hebrews chapter 4, that he's interceding for his people. He's our great high priest in heaven. And he's offering continually before the Father this one perfect sacrifice, showing him the wounds. This is what I have done for these people. And so give them what they need. Protect them. Week that was here on the Cale Clark Show. Thank you to producer Jim Schaefer for putting all that together. Well, we always cover so much ground every week. And if you missed an episode, you can always catch the podcast on the relevantradio.com show page for the Cale Clark Show, and also, of course, on the app, wherever you get your podcasts. And it's been a momentous week. It's been a very, very tough week with all the heavy and sad news, especially coming out of Texas. And that's why this idea, this concept of the wounds of Jesus, that Jesus ascended into heaven, still sporting the wounds of his crucifixion, he is that wounded healer, and he can give us hope through these very often dark days. And I know some of you out there are really, really struggling with doubt right now. And it might surprise you to know, one of the biggest doubts that people have is, you know, how can God allow something like this to happen? The situation that's unfolding in Uvalde, Texas. And we're kind of hearing today about the non-response or the inadequate response of the authorities. Lives could have been spared, perhaps. It's tough to take, and one of the biggest doubts that people have about God is this question of the problem of evil. How do I deal with that? And it might surprise you to learn that sometimes doubt can actually be a good thing in the spiritual life. It can drive us to the next level. We're going to talk about that on the other side of the break. And if you've ever struggled with doubt in the Catholic life, I want to hear about this. How did you deal with it? 888-914-9149. It's Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. We'll be right back. The Catholic Order of Foresters, the sponsor of our studio's line, is hiring today. Several positions are available throughout the United States. Visit relevantradio.com/forester to learn more about how you can find your vocation with Catholic Order of Foresters, an Illinois Life Insurance Society, not licensed in all states.
Faith, facts, and fun. It's the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio.
Hey, if you really want to be a maverick, I want you to go to relevantradio.com/moment right now. Seize the moment and get yourself a free book by Father Rocky. It's called The Memorare Moment. 30 seconds. That's all it takes to pray this prayer, but it can change your entire life. Its direction, its orientation. It's incredible. The Memorare is so important. It's such an important prayer for us here at Relevant Radio. And there's still time for you to take advantage of this opportunity to take the month of Mary. Yet we're still in May. We're still in the month of Mary. It's not over yet. So let's finish strong, okay? So I want you to get on the internet right now. You can still listen to the program. Keep us online here. But go to relevantradio.com/moment because we've given away almost 50,000 of these books. We might have crossed over the 50,000 threshold. We only have so many copies of this, but it is free, no shipping, no handling. You can get Father Rocky's new book, The Memorare Moment. You can learn more about the history of the prayer, how it can change your life, how it's changed history. Some great stories about Father's own background and how it's worked in his family and in his own life. So check it out. Get yours while you still can. Sign up today at relevantradio.com/moment. Well, I wanted to ask you, before the break, I threw out this question, and obviously with everything that we've been dealing with that's been happening this week in the culture with the tragedy unfolding in Texas, a lot of people are struggling with doubt right now. It's been encouraging also to see people of faith in churches and Catholic churches in Texas coming together to pray together. And I did hear an anecdote that the bishop, and I didn't catch his name or it's escaped me, or I've forgotten it, but there was a bishop that celebrated Mass there, and he just started breaking down and weeping during the Eucharistic prayer, and it's hard to fault him for that. And there's so many tears, but there is the hope of the resurrection. And we can never lose sight of that, that God will have the last word over evil. It's tough to see right now, that's for sure. And so that's one of the many doubts that people have, the problem of evil, situations like we've encountered this week. People use their freedom. They abuse it to hurt others and sometimes even take their lives tragically. But there are many other kinds of doubts that we have in life. And I was very blessed to have as one of my professors, Dr. Gary Habermas. He's probably, speaking of the resurrection, he's probably the world's leading expert on it. He's written so much about it. But he's also written on some other themes as well. One of them is doubt. He actually wrote a book called Dealing with Doubt. I used to talk about spiritual doubt all the time. And on Monday, not on Monday, rather, excuse me, on Tuesday, on the Faith Explained program, I'm going to be sharing a little bit about or will it be on Monday, Jim? Will it be on Monday?
Tuesday.
Tuesday. Well, it'll be on Tuesday. So after the holiday, on Tuesday, I'm going to be sharing with you a little bit more about how to overcome doubt. And we're going to be talking about James's letter, the letter of James in the New Testament. And he says, when you ask God for wisdom, you've got to ask and not doubt. You don't want to be double-minded in asking God for this, because God's not going to listen to the person who is double-minded. And really, that could be translated as having two souls. Having two souls, that's extreme schizophrenia, spiritual schizophrenia. We don't want that. We don't want to have a divided mind. But sometimes our doubts, you know, James paints doubt as a bad thing, and it certainly is a bad thing if we persist in it, if we are obstinate in it, and we never kind of get beyond it. It can become sinful, but there's also a positive side to doubt. Doubt can also help us to move forward in our faith. And even Scripture presents the figure of Doubting Thomas, who has that moniker, and it's almost like a bad thing attached to his name. But come on, if we were in his shoes and his sandals, we would have done the exact same thing. We would have wanted to plunge our hand into the side of Christ, touch the nail prints. Absolutely. I know I would have gone for it. And Dr. Habermas used to talk about three different kinds of doubt that people have in general. Intellectual doubt, I guess you could call it, which is more of a factual doubt. I don't know the facts. It seems hard to believe, but despite the fact we have a lot of information at our disposal, we live in the information age. If you want to know something about the Catholic faith, you can Google it. You can find out. You can look up the catechism or any church teaching online. And so there's not much excuse in terms of, oh, I didn't know. You could have looked it up. You could have looked it up. This idea of invincible ignorance is getting harder and harder. But maybe it's not, because people don't even know that they should look. People don't even know that they ought to look. And so what's really needed here, and this is something that we're going to talk about as well on Tuesday, in our next episode, when we look on the Faith Explained at the letter of James. James talks a lot about wisdom from heaven that we need. It's really in the line of wisdom literature of the Old Testament. So wisdom is a lot different than knowledge, right? You can know a bunch of stuff and not be a very wise person. Wisdom is knowing how to put the puzzle pieces together, how to apply what you know, how to apply the information properly so that you can live an integrated life oriented towards God. So there's, of course, this intellectual or factual doubt that people have, and some people honestly do not know the answer, and they would love for someone to teach them. And there are people in your life, too, that can benefit from what you know about the Catholic faith. Well, you say, well, I'm not a scholar, I'm not a theologian. That doesn't matter. That doesn't matter. Christ commissioned all of us to be witnesses. And we talked about this yesterday with the Ascension. That's part of the deal. He could have stayed on earth and continued to preach to people, open-air stadiums. That wasn't what he wanted to do. He wanted to entrust it to you and to me. He wants to work through us, as hard as that may be to believe. So we've got to help people with their intellectual doubts, their factual doubts. But there's also the second kind of doubt that people have is a volitional doubt, sort of a doubt with respect to the will. And people just can't bring themselves to live the faith, to commit to it, because they have doubts. Oh man, like what happens if I'm going to give up everything, I'm going to lose everything. And I remember Pope Benedict used to talk about this all the time, Pope Benedict XVI. He said, don't be afraid to give your life to Christ. St. John Paul II used to say that as well. Don't be afraid to open wide the doors to Christ. He's never going to let you down. He's never going to disappoint you. Pope Benedict said, you're not going to lose anything of yourself, what makes you truly you. In fact, you're going to find it. You're going to become more of yourself. You're going to become the best version of yourself. That's really what holiness is all about, what becoming a saint is all about. So there are these doubts that people have of the will, commitment. But by far, the biggest category of doubt are what we might call emotional doubts. And there are a lot of facets to these emotional doubts. But Habermas he's written not only a book about this, but he wrote a few interesting articles about this as well, Dr. Gary Habermas. And one of them was about how to use your doubts, almost like in jiu-jitsu format, how to flip them over and use them to actually draw you closer to God. And one of the things he said was, it might surprise you to know that, and sometimes we don't think about this. We don't think about this as people of faith, but people who are struggling with faith, people who are people of no faith, atheists, agnostics, a lot of these guys have doubts too. And we sometimes don't think about that. And he had a friend who, Habermas had a friend who had dinner with one of the world's most famous atheists. He didn't name who it was, whether it was Richard Dawkins or Christopher Hitchens, somebody like that. And he's really surprised because his friend asked this guy, this famous atheist, hey, do you ever have doubts about atheism? And he was expecting the guy to say, no, I'm absolutely 100% convinced of it. But he didn't say that. He actually said, yeah, I have doubts about atheism all the time. Maybe this isn't the proper worldview. I have doubts about it constantly. So that really, no matter what your position is, you're going to have some doubts. Even if you're convinced of the truth of your position, there will be moments. There will be moments, maybe because of something that happens. For example, the situation unfolding in Texas, that has caused a lot of people to have doubts of this sort of emotional nature. And maybe the intellectual doubts as well. How could God allow something like this to happen? But one of the things Habermas used to say is that the way to defeat the emotional doubts is with, oddly enough, the information, with the facts. You have to just keep reminding yourself of why we believe what we believe. And this is where apologetics is so important. The truth that Jesus rose physically from the dead. That is the answer. That is the answer. A lot of overcoming our doubts is just putting our trust back in God. That we may not know the specific reasons for my particular suffering or the sufferings of others. we will hopefully find out in the future, but we know the person who does have the answers, and that is God, and we trust, if we can overcome our doubts, we'll know him better, we'll trust him more, and we'll grow in our faith. We'll grow in our faith. And so just reminding ourselves of these truths, that Jesus really did physically rise from the dead, and there's so much evidence for this. We all, because our faith can't be based on feelings. It's got to be based on facts, actual things that happen in history. It's what the creed is all about. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. When I was a kid, I heard this in Mass. I thought he was a guy who flew planes. Pontius Pilate, okay, whatever. No, he's an actual guy. Of course, we now know, and I know now, he was a Roman prefect of Judea. He was a government official. There's evidence of his existence. This is not a made-up person. They found a stone in Caesarea Philippi, an inscription about Pontius Pilate in stone. There it is. He was a real guy, not a figment of anybody's imagination. Jesus Christ as well. Historians wrote about him outside the Bible. There's so much evidence for his resurrection. We have to keep coming back to that when we hit these emotional periods of doubt. Habermas himself, my professor, his lovely wife Debbie got stomach cancer, and I'll talk about this a little bit more on Tuesday on the Faith Explained program, but she got diagnosed with cancer and went downhill extremely quickly and passed away within weeks of getting the terrible news. And she would be upstairs in their bedroom, and she was dying at home. And Gary would go out on the front porch, and he would just think, and he'd pray, and he'd ask God, okay, why now? Why are you taking Debbie at this moment? And his students would call him up. His theology students would call him up, and they'd say, hey, Dr. Habermas, you've written so much about this throughout the years, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. At a time like this, aren't you glad, aren't you happy that the resurrection is real? And he, despite his pain, he had to smile at that because he understood that, yeah, that was the answer. First of all, it's nice to know that my students are listening to me, but number one, that's the first thing he thought. But number two, they're right. That is the answer. I don't know why now, why this happened at this point, why it was her time, but I do know the one that I believe in. I do know the one who is risen from the dead, and my wife will rise from the dead one day too. She'll get a resurrected body. She will be raised from the sleep of death. Her body will be reunited with her soul. And all of this will be beyond a distant memory. As St. Paul says in the New Testament, the glory that is in store for us, we look at our present sufferings, they're not worth comparing to the glory that we now have. And it's very true, as our Lord talked about in the scriptures, childbirth, he uses the example of childbirth, the anguish of childbirth, the suffering. As soon as that child is born, the mother completely forgets it because of her overwhelming joy that a child has been born into the world. And when we're born again into eternal life, we're born again through baptism, and when we're born into eternal life, as the song says, we're going to, all of this stuff is going to be less than a distant memory. But we will understand, I think, at some level, that that's part of the soul-making process. This world is a world of soul-making, and we are tested. Our faith is put under trial and under fire. And how are we going to respond to that test? Evil is on the loose in the world. The book of Job, you know, Satan is almost presented almost like a wild animal on a chain, but he only can go so far, but he can still do a lot of damage. What he did to Job, you know, in the book of Job, that's a great example. He lost everything, suffered so much. Why would God allow this to happen? But Job comes out on the other side better for it in terms of his faith, especially. He asks the tough questions, and God is not afraid to listen to those questions. He already knows what you're thinking anyway, so if you want to shake your fist at the sky, if you want to get angry with God, if you want to cry, he can take it. He can take it. You might as well be real with him and honest. He knows what you're thinking anyways. He knows what you're feeling, and he will meet you there. He will meet you there. And this is what happened to Job. As Peter Crafts said, he got more than answers to his questions. He got the answerer. He got God himself, who truly knows everything and how it all fits together. And so we won't know necessarily all of the answers to the question why in particular, but we can come through on the other side of our doubt and have a stronger faith. And in turn, we will be able to strengthen others too. And I think that's so important. That's so important. And again, those wounds of Christ, he gave his life for us. He suffered as well. Murder, betrayal, he's been through it all. And so when we think about that, this is not a God who's aloof and distant. And by the way, speaking of those who have given their lives, this coming Monday, we're going to be celebrating Memorial Day. We have a very special episode of the Cale Clark Show for you. Father Matt Foley. Yep, Chris Farley used to talk about Matt Foley. Well, we're going to introduce you to the real guy, Father Matt Foley. You're going to love his story of service. Jim Shaper produced today. Patrick Alog took your calls. Have a great weekend, everybody. Take it away, Michaela.
Thank you for listening to my daddy.